Good afternoon to all of you. Today, together, we keep this first day of unleavened bread. For many of us in this room, and I've known many of you for a long, long time, we've kept these days for, it seems like, ages. And I hope and believe that we, as God's people, His saints, His children, that we have learned actually to the depth of what these days truly picture. I want to talk about that today, but maybe talk about these days in a little bit different vein than I have maybe in times past. Yes, we're always reminded of that Hebrews 12, verse 1. We are always reminded, and maybe more so during the days of unleavened bread, of the sin or the sins that so easily beset us, beguile us, bewitch us, trip us up, ensnare us, and bring us into bondage. That verse should be memorized in our minds, because as hard as we try to escape sin, it always finds a way to creep in like the leaven that puffs us up. The ultimate lesson, though, that I want to strive to bring out today in this message on this first day of unleavened bread is that because and by and through Jesus Christ, the unleavened portion. Only through and by the unleavened portion are we going to escape this life and live on for life eternal. These days are called the days of unleavened bread. And I've come to realize more and more as I've grown older that it is significant and profound that they are called just that, the days of unleavened bread. Yes, we are to put sin out, but sin's going nowhere without Jesus Christ abiding in us, the captain of our salvation. We kept the Passover the other night, and Passover pictures more than anything that we commemorate each year. As we commemorate it, remember it, Passover pictures that time that Christ came and became our Passover. And He forevermore will be that Passover, that sacrificial lamb. And that offering applies to our life every day, just as our lives are to be offerings before God. He is the bread of life. He is the living manna. You know, sin, and I wrote in my notes, sin is our great enemy. And frankly, sin is our greatest enemy. Because when you remove Satan the devil, and sometimes we think Satan's the greatest enemy, he's greatest public enemy, you might say it that way. But the real enemy is you and I. Because during the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth with the saints, and Satan and his will be removed during that time, there will still be human nature. And there will still be sin to be dealt with. Did you think that the millennium was going to be a sinless world? If you did, not so. Because as long as there is what? Human nature. There will be propensity and potential for sin. And I hope you all understand that. Sin wants to occupy. Sin wants to become entrenched in your life, in my life. Does it not? We're saying, a couple, three of us was talking before service, and I brought up the word addictions. And again, there is no sin of bondage like an addiction. And those addictions are in many areas of life. Today's message, I want to present more in that hope that lies before us. Because we know that sin dwells and lives in us because of our carnal state. And we know that because of Jesus Christ, that unleavened portion can fill that space the more that we come to see ourselves and repent. And yes, there's that word repent again. And I will say it till I die, because it's all about that. Changing your life, becoming converted. Because it is a process, as I wrote in that recent personal. But I want to talk about the hope of life to come more than the life that is right now. Because I don't know about you, but I'm certainly looking forward to a lot better life ahead of me in the next world than what we're all living in this world right now. And I want to talk about that. And I'm going to give you your title now. the title for your sermon today, The Last Enemy Destroyed. The Last Enemy Destroyed. But I want to drop back now, and I want to begin to talk some about our present state, our present state of being, and that is one of carnality. Not a one of us in this room, me very much included with you, we deal with that carnality every day. We're seasoned with it, are we not? We're seasoned by the leaven that lives in us. Our very natures, apart from God in Christ, are nothing but puffed up leaven. These are lessons for this day and these days that we will keep. And they're lessons for everyday living. But I want to talk today about this life, sin, and death, because they're totally linked together, totally connected. Sin and death are totally linked with one another. Each of our lives, you sitting here today, those listening by webcast, those who will later hear the message when it's posted, all of our lives, we are byproducts of our parents. Now let that pause there for a moment. We're byproducts of our parents. And you thought I was going to talk about our physical parents that may still be alive. No, I'm talking about the original parents, Adam and Eve, parents to us all. And we're all byproducts of our original parents, man and woman, created human with free moral agency, who made a choice, and God gave them a choice. Sitting there last night at the Not To Be Much Observed in Fulton, one of my dear friends and members of the congregation who I've known since the 80s made the comment that our lives are a composite of our choices made. And I sat there and I looked at her and I said, "You're absolutely correct." So much of our lives are what they are because of self-inflicted wounds. Yeah, you and I had a conversation about that recently. You know it if you admit it to yourself. So much of our lives are what they are because of what we've either done or what we've not done. Remember the sermon I gave, things knowing to do and not doing. How much we know to do, but we don't get around to doing it because we're by and large lazy-minded creatures, me included. We procrastinate, we put off. The last enemy destroyed. This life, again, sin and death are totally connected in each of our lives because of our original parents and the pace was set, the race that was to be run. You see, man, humanity has run the race now for close to 6,000 years. And it's not been a very good race, has it? You find in Genesis chapter 3, verse 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 3, I will quote it. "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat." Don't eat it. "Nor shall you touch it, lest you die." He's telling them, you will die if you do. Well, they did. But they didn't die right away, did they? They went on to live a long time. In fact, hundreds of years. Adam lived over 900 years. And they produced many children. But death began to reign in all humanity's lives from that point on. Death became a reality because of the sin that had been committed. Mankind, humanity, has heaped and reaped a curse on themselves, self-inflicted. You cannot look at the story of Adam and Eve, and you cannot look at that story and not come to the realization that what they did and all the curses that they reap from it, that is spelled out there in Genesis. I won't go through those today. I shouldn't have to. You should know those curses that he put on man and woman. All of those were self-inflicted. They couldn't point one finger back to their creator. And when it comes down to it, we can never point our finger at the creator over one item. in our life. Not one mistake, not one choice. We cannot point our finger ever at them. It is all on us. And again, so much of life and the problems we face, so much are self-inflicted. And if that stings a little, so be it. Because I'm in the same boat with you. Decisions I've made in my life going all the way back to my youth, that if only I could do it again. If only I could have a time machine to go back. But we don't have that time machine, do we? We've only got the future, the present and the future. And that's what's important. Sin and death have been allotted man's portion of time. You find in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. You find the verse, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. How much more definitive language do we need than Paul's words right there in that long letter that he wrote to the church at Rome? How much more definitive than through what? Sin, death spread to all men. And death has been a pronouncement, a sentence on humanity. We don't none know exactly if they had not sinned in the garden. I pose that in the hypothetical, the what if. If they had not sinned, where would God have taken the plan from that point with them? With death have been their lot at all? You see what I say? But they did. And thus, that's why ultimately that unblemished Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And it couldn't be done with those temporary sacrifices of the old covenant. It had to be one from the Godhead. And I know and believe that we do understand that. And I hope we do. Always in view, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 6. The words of the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 6. I don't know how long this message will go. It might go a little shorter. It might go just a little longer. But I hope that the words I express today will resonate, that you will comprehend, because as much as I feel possible that God is inspiring this message, as I believe all he does. But in Romans chapter 6, if you'll drop down to... Well, I think I'll drop down to verse 23 first. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to pose something. The wages of sin is death. Again, we see sin and death connected. And that death, again, as Paul said in Romans 5, had been set in force from the time of the original sin in the Garden of Eden. It set a whole course, and it set a whole course of action before the Godhead at that time. God the Father and the one who later became Jesus Christ, the I Am of the Old Testament. And it set forth in motion a plan. And we know that plan regards salvation. That's why we're here today. We are processing and going through these days of unleavened bread, which is just steps along the way, steps that point us ultimately to them, ultimately to one day being with them for eternity as very reborn children. We already are the children of God. If you have been repentant and baptized and have received the Holy Spirit, 1 John chapter 3, without turning there, we already are the children of God. We are just waiting now for that full change to take place. And I will say something about that later too. From the time of Adam and beyond, all humanity would reap death and the consequences of sin. And that's the way it's been. It's been that way for close to 6,000 years. There's a scripture in the Bible that from my youth as many scriptures from my youth that has been emblazoned in my consciousness. And that scripture is in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. We all have a reservation with death. Death that was brought on by sin. Do not eat the fruit or touch it, lest you die. The wages of sin, Paul said, is death. Those things are clear in my mind. It's a judgment against the sin that exists in our carnal state. God created man and woman. He created them, again, with that great gift called free moral agency. He gave us all the right to choose. And when you come down and bring it down and understand the depths of that, God will never force. He's the God of the universe. He could have created robotic top minds. He could have created humanity to be programmed to automatically do what he told them to do. But what would he have? What would he have? And who would you be? He wanted those to choose to love him. Again, I've said this before, I will say it again. What is greater than knowing you need to obey God? What is greater in terms of an attitude, a feeling of knowing you need to obey God? Wanting to. Do you know how much difference between knowing you need to do something and wanting to do it? You give your child assignment, a little chore to do. I've been there too. Little children sitting back there, you can understand what I'm saying. I was a child once and well remembered, and my parents sometimes gave me chores to do, and I sometimes wanted to grumble about it. But I'd do it. But there were other chores that I was glad to do. God wants us, by free choice, to choose to love him and to put him first in every way and in everything in our life. And when you do that, when a mind and a heart begins to do that and begins to operate on the premises of loving God and doing those things to please God, the leaven begins to leave your life. You begin to de-leaven your life, and that is with them dwelling in us and with us. And that's what they mean. That's what Christ meant in John 14, 23. We will come, my Father and I, we will come and make our home with you. Those who keep the commandments, those who love us, we will come and we will dwell. That unleavened portion, and that unleavened portion, when that unleavened portion begins to fill that vacuum, the leaven has nowhere to go but out. Doesn't mean you will get all the leaven out, because there'll always be some leaven there as long as we're carnal. But I'm going to go to something before I finish the sermon, because the title of the sermon is The Last Enemy Destroyed. And sin and death are totally connected. Adam and Eve, because of their sin, induced a sentence on all their offspring down to us today. And actually put a death sentence on us because of that sin. King David, in his many sins, King David had a lot of leaven in him, did he not? Boy, he was really puffed up with leaven the night he saw Bathsheba. And things kind of went too far, did they not? When he went through all that he had gone through, and Nathan the prophet had come to him and told him that story and led David like a lamb to the slaughter, to his own slaughter, so to speak. And when he broke the news to him, when he told him what you've done and put the finger on David, David must have felt like a brick wall had fallen on him. Because he realized for the first time what he had truly done. You read about his prayer of repentance in Psalms 51. You can jot it down, not going there. Don't need to. We've been there. Not a point to go there today, but to quote from it. But that chapter 51 of Psalms is called David's Prayer of Repentance. And when you read it and you study it and you know it, David was a man after God's heart, because when he repented all the way. And you never saw David make the same mistakes. Have you ever considered that? David didn't continue to cause himself self-inflicted wounds by making the same mistakes. He repented. He changed his life. But in that prayer, in verse 5, putting this message together, I love to do this. I love to go to different translations. You may too. And I went to different translations on some of these verses. And I found this translation from Psalms 51 verse 5 in the Holman Christian Standard Bible. You know, if you go to the internet, you'll have all these different translations. You'll maybe sometimes go down and like to compare the translations, what they say. The Holman Christian Standard Bible about verse 5 in Psalms 51 says, "Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me." What does that mean? To me, it captures the whole essence. I was conceived in sin. In fact, the original King James and New King James and others point to the same thing. That desire, that carnal, leavened nature is in us all from the time we're born. It's there. It's in the physical DNA. It's in the spirit DNA. That is the spirit in man. It is there in both DNAs. And it begins to show itself real quick, even when a child is born. Because it is natural to us. God created us mortal. And he created us mortal for many reasons that I won't get into today in this sermon. The same leavened nature in Adam and Eve and their desires for what they wanted is in us. And we battle it. Do we not? We fight against it. This war that goes on inside of us during these days of unleavened bread. And we come to the end of these days, at the end of the 7 days. And if you don't eat any physical leaven, you'll probably pat yourself on the back and think, did it again. Got through the days and didn't partake of any leaven. But how much leaven was still inside you? How much was still inside that, can I use Southern English, ain't gone yet. Hasn't gone away yet. And if you're honest, and if you go into your bathroom and shut the door with that mirror there, and you look into the mirror and say, you sorry, wretched man you are. Because you know deep down what's really in you that has to keep coming out, be put out. You see, just putting physical leaven out is just scratching the very surface. That's just, you might say, something to kind of get our attention. For the most important thing of all is to remind us that it is the unleavened portion. Christ truly living in us. And if Christ is truly living in us, and I don't have time to give a sermon based on the whole Bible. That would take weeks. But I know this book well enough to know that throughout from Genesis to Revelation, we can do nothing without God and Jesus Christ. We are nothing and can do nothing. And we're nothing without the unleavened portion in us. It's time that we mature more as a church and understand, as we keep these days, the emphasis has to be so much more on the unleavened portion. Because if we get too preoccupied with just the leaven, yes, the leaven must go. The sins must go. But if we get overly preoccupied with what we've got to get rid of and trying to get rid of it without focusing on them, and them in our life, and what does it mean for them to live in us, then we're going to lose sight and we're going to actually be very stunted in the process of de-leavening our life. I hope that I'm not talking in a parable to you. Things I'm trying to shape and form from my mind that has come about because of a lifetime of looking at these things, keeping these days from a child from 8 years of age, and I've kept these days myself. And oh, how much I hope that I've gleaned from them and how much I've learned from my mentors. My mentors going all the way back when I started at 8 years of age, and all those in the ministry that gave these wonderful messages, and a lifetime of hearing these things, and I hope that I've gleaned something from all that life has given me, and I hope you as well. You know, that essence of pleasing the self is always uppermost in all of our minds. To be contented, to be pleasing ourselves, to enjoy the desires that we want, those things are in the human mind, the carnal state. That's paramount, right? Again, the converted mind. The converted mind. A truly repentant mind that is converted and becoming more converted will think less and less of the self. And will think totally outside the self. The carnal state can only dwell on the self. And what a huge stumbling block of leaven that is of itself. When one can't get out of their own way, so to speak, tripping over themselves, and I hope you understand the language I'm using, because we moan and groan and woe is me attitudes so much of the time, and again, so much of what we do and have done is a composite of choices we've made that were bad, that's caused so many self-inflicted wounds. And we either want to blame somebody else or this situation or that situation when it has nothing to do really in the end, because if you are at peace with God in Christ, if they are in you, and when Christ says, "My peace I leave with you," if you understand more and more what that peace is, nothing from the outside is going to disturb that peace. And I've given messages about that in the past. You have to come to grow and understand that with a spiritual mind. The church must grow up spiritually. We have a ways to go. I'm speaking from self-reflection from a lifetime, not just on this day, but looking back at my life, our lives, all of us. Looking back at the church since I was 8 years of age and interacting with thousands and thousands of people and hearing their stories and listening to them in ministry, as they counsel with me about this and that. In Romans 7, verse 21, Romans chapter 7, verse 21, the Apostle Paul, some words here, and I took this scripture from the Message Bible translation. This verse 21 from Romans 7, I'm going to read from the Message Bible translation. It's rendered, Paul says, "It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up." That is from the Message Bible translation. I say again, if you know the Apostle Paul from Scripture, if you have studied his writings, his life, that man didn't bob to the right or the left. He plowed a straight row, as we say. If the Apostle Paul could say that when I want to do good, it is the sin there to trip me up. Wow, I've often thought about that. Then what does that say for us? And again, Hebrews 12:1 tells us that sin that is so easily always in front of us or with us to trip us up, to beguile us, to bewitch us, to ensnare us, to bring us in bondage, because sin brings us into bondage. Sin separates us from God. Over in Fulton, yesterday, during the message, and last week in Birmingham, I went through Exodus 12. And they were to put the leaven out under the old covenant there in Exodus 12. If they didn't put the physical leaven out, they were cut off from the congregation. And I brought out yesterday and last week in Birmingham. What about us spiritually minded, the spiritual minded saints of God? If we don't de-leaven our life and that sin doesn't go, then it separates us from God. Forget the congregation. We become separated from God the moment we sin, and that sin, if it's not repented of, and certainly practicing sin. Practicing sin, and each one of you as adults know what practicing sin is. Sin is that we know what we're doing, but we want that more than we want what God offers. That is dangerous. That is a dangerous state to be in. Sin carries with it wages and penalties and all kinds of payments that have to be made. And we become, when we sin, we become delinquent. I was thinking of that word. What's that word I was trying to think of? Delinquent makes me think of that term. Of course, very negative. We become delinquents in God's eyes. And we become estranged from God. And if one continues to sin, and if one continues to not to de-leaven their life through repentance and drawing close to God, it's like your cell phones. The farther you get from those towers or satellites, whatever you want to call it, you don't get signal. The further we move from God, the more we lose signal until you go so far there is no signal anymore. And I've known too many cases in my lifetime. I have seen hundreds and thousands move from God to the point they lost signal. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. Very definitive scripture, powerful words. The soul who sins shall die. Death again. Death as the enemy. Sin and death, enemies to us all. They are the ultimate enemies. And you cannot separate sin and death. As I hope up to this point of the message, I've already brought that out from Genesis when he said, do not take it, touch it, partake of it, eat it, lest you die. And sin and that pronouncement of death has reigned from that point on. And we needed a high priest. We needed a mediator. We needed a savior to save us from death itself. And I'm going to say something about that death that I'm speaking of before I close today. Sin's ultimate consequence. Notice I said sin's ultimate consequence is an appointment with death. A debt that we each owe. There was a movie. You know me. I love movies. And I will continue to watch at times a good movie. Learned a lot of good lessons from some movies in my life. There's a movie done a number of years ago now, The Green Mile. The Green Mile. How many of you have seen that movie? Will you raise your hands? Good. Some of you are enlightened, some of you are not. Those of you who are not enlightened, you can go watch it if you want to. If you decide not to, that's okay too. The movie, The Green Mile. And the chief character actor is Tom Hanks. And it's a story about death row. For those of you who have seen it, those who have not seen it, I won't spoil the movie. But it's a story about those on death row. And Tom Hanks, in the movie, is the chief executive officer on that death row ward in that prison. The movie gets its name from the floor, the color of the floor. The color of the floor is kind of, I would describe as having seen the movie, it's kind of a pale green. And so that's where the movie gets its name, and it's dedicated to that proposition that those men on death row will take their last walk on that green mile as they will be taken to be executed. And that's in the movie. If you've seen the movie, if you haven't, the character of Tom Hanks grows to be a very old man. A very old man, if you've seen the movie. And I won't spoil it for those who have not seen it, if you ever see it. When he's a very old man, and shortly before he dies, he is musing and looking back on his life. And these are the words that he spoke not long before he died as a very, very old man. He said, "I think of each of us walking our own green mile in our own time. We each one owe a debt. There is no exceptions. Sometimes the green mile seems so long." Life can be so hard. Life can seem so long. It can seem so long as we walk our life in this world now. It can seem so long to the kingdom. And the kingdom can seem so far away. Even though we know it's coming, with the suffering and all that goes on in many lives. But I thought when those words, and when I saw the movie a long, long time ago, and I heard those words, I identified, because we all walk our own, as he said, our own green mile. We all have that debt to pay, death. Remember, your title is the last enemy destroyed. Death became an enemy when sin entered the picture. Death became pronounced when sin entered the picture. In this physical life, sin and death are, again, totally linked together. And sin would reign again until the specter of death one day will be no more. Because that last enemy will be destroyed one day. And that's the good part I want to talk about before I finish the message. Like every saint of God, every saint, and if we go back to the day of Pentecost, 31 AD, and come forward, if we were just to go back to that point, when the birth of the New Testament church and the gospel and salvation from the day of Pentecost was to then go to all nations. And it did. And God opened that door from Pentecost forward. He opened that door for the gospel and his word of salvation to now be accessed by all peoples and all nations. And thus has it been ever since. A way into life evermore was opened, that potential to one day live forever. I want you to go back to Romans 6. You may still be there. I purposely waited. So I want you to go back and look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Christ himself paid our wages for sin and was given victory over death and the grave. He went first. He went before us. And he paid the ultimate price. But you find in the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 6, drop down to verse 6. Verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." To die with Christ means Christ is in you. That's what it means and should mean to all of us, and that we understand that unleavened portion. Because the older I grow, the more I want to highlight the unleavened portion that is supposed to be in us. Because if he is in us, if he is in us truly, and we are living to please the Father in Jesus Christ, in obedience and less self-serving, then the leaven will begin to be put out. Where was I? Verse 8, now if we indeed die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, notice that, raised from the dead, dies no more. Even he experienced death. Why did he experience death? Because of our sins. Because to be a living sacrifice, a willing sacrifice again, it required his own death. He dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died, verse 10, he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Verse 11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This simply in my mind means to be desiring to please God, to please them in obedience with total fidelity to them. Verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. In other words, don't practice those things. Rid your being of all those things that contain leaven. Speaking in the symbolic, it's easy to put physical leaven out. That's the most rudimentary, elementary Sherlock, as they say, thing to do. And you can work for a week to put physical leaven out and think you've got all the leaven out and go through the days of unleavened bread and be full of leaven inside. We must grow up. We must grow up to be mature children of God. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, instead of the pablum, the milk, to be cutting our teeth, so to speak, spiritual teeth on solid food. Are we on solid food as we should be as a church? I'm not talking about just here in Huntsville. I'm talking about the greater church. Are we? Verse 13, and do you present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law but under grace. In other words, that penalty. There was a death penalty hanging over our head, but Christ incurred that death penalty, died himself, and his shed blood and his beaten body and the suffering and all that he went through has provided our escape. Our escape ultimately from eternal death. Ultimately from eternal death. Because I do believe in Romans 6:23. One can disagree with me and that's okay if you do. But in Romans 6:23, I believe that Paul had the long view in mind very much. The wages of sin is death. That if we don't repent of those sins, the ultimate death is eternal death, the second death. So much of this life, as the character of Tom Hanks said in Green Mile, the Green Mile can seem so long and so hard. I want you to turn to a man who knew something about hardship and trials and tests, Job. Go to Job. Book of Job. Go to chapter 14. How many times over the years have I gone to chapter 14 at funerals, memorials of life, celebrations of life? Job 14. Just pull a few quick verses here. Job 14. Let me start in verse 1. Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me to judgment with yourself? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? I read that verse this morning. I was going back kind of over my notes and I read that verse again. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? And it just, the thought came to mind. They can. God and Jesus Christ. They take us who are unclean creatures and by their presence in us, begin to wash us and cleanse us, and we become clean and holy and sanctified because of them in us. That unleavened portion, again, that's in us. Verse 5, since his days, that is man, since his days are determined, the number of his month is with you. You have appointed his limit so that he cannot pass. Brethren, there is something to that that I think we've missed. God does have a plan for your life and my life. And only God knows ultimately how long that life's going to last. And he does have his hands on our life. Verse 6. Look away from him that he may rest till like a hired man he finishes his day. Life can be like hard labor, can it not? That depends on the trials you're going through, the test at the time. They may be physical trials of physical body ailments and sickness, disease, or they may be emotional and mental and spiritual pain and suffering. I think it was the last sermon I gave here. The greatest pain I've ever suffered in my life has been of the mental and emotional sometimes because of something that happened. There is nothing as severe as mental and emotional pain from something that has caused you to go through that deep valley of sorrow, whatever that is. Trying to escape an addiction can be the worst trial that you've ever gone through because it's got you in bondage. Leaven has got you totally wrapped in his clutches. There in Job, look at verse 10. But man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last, and where is he? Job asks these questions. They're questions of life. And then you come to verse 13. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past. Job knew something one day was coming. He knew about the resurrection, and I cannot say what he knew in terms of what would happen before the saints were raised, the seven last plagues, the seven trumpet blast plagues, but he knew that God was reserving judgment ultimately for humanity, sinful humanity. And so he addresses that you should appoint me a time, a set time, and remember me. If a man dies, here's the question. All my life, this question has been asked by mainstream religion, and you hear it and I have all my life. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of what? Again, my hard service, I will wait till my change comes. You will call, you shall call, and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands, for now you number my steps, but do not watch over my sin. But my transgression is sealed up in a bag, and you cover my iniquity. Wow. Do we see, again, sin and death connected? And it has been that way from the Garden of Eden when they chose by free will to take that which God had said no. And they not only cast curses upon themselves, but to all of us down to our time today. And until one day out in the future, whenever that time will come, way out in the future, when there will no longer be sin, that day will come. That day will come when there will be no more sin. I'll cover that at the end of the sermon. I think of Job's words. And how many messages at funerals and memorials that I've given and read these words, and I've realized that life itself, when I read those words from the character of Tom Hanks in The Green Mile can seem so long. You grow older, and you grow older, and you get very old, and those aging maladies strike, and they do, and they will. And basically, my advice to me and all of us is try to grin and bear it. Just try to grin and bear it, because that's part of life. Sin and death, ultimately, one day, out in the universe, will be gone. But right now, we are living in a very imperfect world. And we're living with minds and hearts that are not perfected yet. The conversion process is an ongoing process. When I wrote the personal recently and sent out to you, it is an ongoing process. Will be until we die. And even when we die, no matter how many strides, spiritual strides and achievements that we might think about that we've made, we will die with the work not yet finished. The work won't be finished, and we won't be completed until we are in their hands and they change us to immortal bodies and minds and hearts. And then sin and death will have no longer any reign over us. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Scholars call this the resurrection chapter. One of the most beautiful chapters in the whole Bible. 1 Corinthians 15. I'd love to go through the whole chapter. And I'd love to just, I could have walked up here and just went through the whole chapter and just did a extemporaneously speak from verse to verse, just doing a Bible study type message. But hopefully you know it well enough. If you don't, go back and read it all. But I want to just go to the chapter 15, and I want to just drop down to verse 20. Because it speaks, Paul does, of the words that I want to share with you from him today. And verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man, notice this, since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. And that man in my verse is capitalized, through and by Christ, the resurrection. Okay, that's very clear. Verse 22, for as in Adam, notice, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. The physical will die. A debt that we all owe. None of us can escape that. What would God have done if they hadn't have sinned? If Adam and Eve had not sinned? What would God have done? Would death have been ever invoked? We don't know. Because it went, of course, a different way. Verse 23, speaking of resurrection, but each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Very clear. Christ himself walked through that door first. He died, and he was dead for 72 hours, and he was resurrected by his Father. And then we are destined. Appointed, as Hebrews 9:27 again says, appointed once for all men to die. And then the judgment. Then verse 24 comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. And that is a long way out there one day in the universe, because this scripture is plain. There will come that day ultimately when Christ will turn everything all back to the Father. But right now, Christ has been given all rule and judgment into his hands. Verse 25. For he must look, he must reign, till he has put all enemies under his feet. And verse 26. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And that's why I gave the title to the sermon, the last enemy destroyed is death and sin, when sin and death will no longer have any reign or rule over us. Verse 27, for he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Notice that. That means the Father is still supreme. That is exactly what Paul is saying. The Father will always be supreme. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son, notice that, the Son himself will also be subject to him. That is the Father, who will put all things under him, that God may be all in all. I don't know how many times you may have read these verses and thought about them to the context that they really tell us. A time for us, the first fruits, when we will no longer feel the sting of death. Our sorrow, our sin, or any of these things. You're there in the same chapter. The theme goes on in verse 50. In verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. We're seeing here the symbolism of leaven and unleavened. Leaven cannot, and unleavened beings, state of beings, cannot inherit eternal life. And immortality represents becoming like them, seeing them and being with them in their glory, because we shall be glorified with them. This is what Paul is ultimately saying here. In verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We shall be made complete, unleavened beings, because we shall be like them. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, from memory. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, we shall see him, and we shall see him as he is. That is at the seventh trumpet sounding, and we rise to meet him, because we too shall become glorified. And at that point, no longer will death or sin have any part with us forever again. Verse 53, for this corruptible, this leavened being, this house of leaven, you might say, this carnal state that we still live in, must put on incorruption, or that total unleavened portion. And this leaven must put on unleavened. I'm inserting those words, but that's exactly the same meaning. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, when this being, each one of us, when we have been totally de-leavened, and we now take on the fullness of them, glorified with them, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, or the grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There you have it. No more death. No more sin. We have become totally perfected creatures. I won't turn there. You can turn there. Hebrews 12, 22 and 23. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 and 23. The words here by the writer of Hebrews, I will quote this from the New King James Version. Verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven. That is the book of life. To God, the judge of all. Notice, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Made perfect. For the first time, we become totally the 11 beings immortalized, and we become totally like them. that unleavened portion. That's why, again, they're the days of unleavened bread. Because that word unleavened captures the truest, greatest, most in-depth meaning of what we focus on. I want to read one more passage of verse. Turn to Revelation 21. This is what I look forward to. And I know you do too. All the holy days, the whole plan of salvation, the whole plan of salvation points to this. And how many cemeteries that I've stood at the graves as I did a committal and someone was put in the grave, and I have gone to Revelation 21 and I have read these verses. In fact, I always go to these verses when I do a committal to the grave. Revelation 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, because New Jerusalem is the bride's home place for eternity. And we go on reading here. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. That is the Father. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he write, for these words are true and faithful. These words capture the essence of a future that lies before us all. We each will walk this walk of physical life. We will all walk in this state of having that carnality still beset us, that will still always want to bedevil us, because ultimately it is that person that lives inside you and me that causes us the most problem. And it's time that we as the church stop trying to what? Get the speck out of our brother's eye and get that big piece of lumber out of your own eye. It is time to work on de-leavening your own life and putting that unleavened portion in. And if you're spending that kind of time doing that, you're not going to have time to be casting stones at someone, a brother or sister. Every time you accuse a brother or sister in Christ, every time you point the finger to condemn in any way, you have cast a stone of offense. And what happened that day in John 8 when they dropped the stones and slunk away, as I use Southern English? Because after Christ finished probably telling them about themselves, they just were gone. But he told the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. Let's go from these days forward, not only today and during the days we keep, 7 days, but for the rest of our physical lives, let us go forth seeking to become those 11 creatures and ultimately look forward to the day when they will bring us into their bosom and give us life evermore, and we shall never have any fear of death again. The sting of death will have no power over us. Sin will have no power over us, and we shall live for eternity in the bosom of the Father and Christ.